this gospel passage about the cure of the paralytic. We read every year on the second Sunday of the second, on Monday of the second week of Advent. And it's a great story, and it's a great passage any time of year. But we might ask ourselves, why did the church very deliberately put this gospel here in the middle of Advent? Maybe the most obvious reason is that the Old Testament has so many prophecies, the book of Isaiah alone, has so many prophecies about what will happen when the Messiah comes. And among the signs of the coming of the Messiah are healing of the blind, healing of the lame, healing of the deaf, and curing the paralytic. And so this is a sign of the coming of the Messiah. So this is not the first time we've seen that. We have the cure of the servant of the centurion last week. We have the cure of the blind man last week. So here's another miraculous cure, which is connected to the coming of the Messiah. Cures, of course, are good in themselves. I mean, that's a good thing. But the scriptures present physical healings also as signs. So it's a good thing to be cured, but it's also a sign of something even greater, the coming of an era in which God will put things in order. He will restore, he will justify, he will bring joy and hope and abundance. Today's first reading is another one of these passages about this era of abundance, of joy. The crowds will enter Zion singing, crowned with everlasting joy. They will meet with joy and gladness. Sorrow and mourning will flee. So that's the first thing we say. Okay, Jesus clearly fulfills this prophecy because he performs some of the signs that are supposed to be visible during the era of the Messiah. And in fact, the gospel starts with this: the power of the Lord was with him for healing. So that's certainly one of his great works. But there's a lot more going on here in this gospel passage than the physical cure of the paralyzed man. I think we can get some clue about what more is going on if we think again about yesterday. Yesterday's gospel was the introduction to John the Baptist and his ministry. Now, John the Baptist was not a healer. At least we don't have any record of him doing any miraculous signs. But he was recognized as a man sent by God, clearly sent as a prophet, and his message was not, I'm going to cure, or the power of God is in me for healing. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And remember, in yesterday's gospel, people were coming from all over to see him, hear him, and be baptized by him. And there's a similar expression in this gospel. One day, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. So, just like yesterday, people, including scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, were going to John the Baptist. In today's gospel, people are going, including the scribes and Pharisees, are going to Jesus. So there's a certain parallelism. In yesterday's gospel, the message was repent, which is, yes, it's a healing, but it's an interior change. Change how you are thinking. Change the direction of your life. That's repentance. Turn away from sin. Believe in the gospel. Repentance. And so that is a very clear Advent work, repentance. Changing of direction, changing of our mind. Then we turn to today's gospel. And the men bring this paralyzed man on a stretcher, and they drop him down through the roof. It's such a great thing to imagine what that was like. It's as if this man came from heaven. He dropped down from the skies. When in fact in Advent, of course, we're reflecting on the Savior who comes from heaven, the incarnation, God comes from above and inserts himself into the middle of the human condition. So you could even see this paralyzed man coming down from above as another indication of God coming down into the midst of the people. But this man is coming not to save, but to be saved. And there he is, dropped in the middle of Jesus and in the middle of everybody else. And Jesus' first response is, and we know this, he didn't cure the man physically. He saw their faith, meaning the faith of those guys on the roof, and he said, as for you, your sins are forgiven. Extraordinary thing to say. And an indication of an interior change. Not only a change that happens by repentance, but happens on God's side when we repent, then we're forgiven. Part of what's fascinating here is that we have no idea what this paralyzed man was experiencing. He doesn't say anything, and we don't have any indication of what was going on inside. And we don't know how paralyzed he was either. He couldn't walk, we got that part, but I mean, everything is left to our imagination. But we know from other passages that God doesn't just forgive those who are not repentant, because it won't do any good. God doesn't forgive people who are not repentant. He's ready to forgive, but he doesn't, because it won't do any good. He doesn't just say, I forgive you, because there's no sign that you're sorry or that you're going to change. So he doesn't say that. But in this case, he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. So I think we can rightly assume that Jesus saw a repentant heart in the man. He saw that this man was sorry. He was contrite. He was ready to receive forgiveness. What were his sins? Who knows? But we could imagine, what would your sins be if you were paralyzed and you were carried around and you were dropped down through the roof? You'd be probably, I would be, probably resentful, angry, complaining, self-pitying, all kinds of things go through our heads. Sins are not always actions that are performed by able-bodied people. Sins are rooted in the heart, in attitudes about ourselves, about others, and about God. So, but this man, this paralyzed man, is ready to let go of his sins, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Okay, miracle finished. Until the scribes and the Pharisees start complaining interiorly. They begin to ask themselves, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Their objection is a reasonable one, because who can just walk around and say, your sins are forgiven? That's God's business. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them in reply, what are you thinking in your hearts? Here it is, Advent message. Repentance has to do with what we're thinking in our hearts. It has to do with changing our minds, changing our thoughts. That's what repentance means. So Jesus turns to them and asks the Advent question, what are you thinking in your hearts? Implying, you have to make a change. You have to repent. What are you thinking in your hearts? What are we thinking? If we are honest, if we sit down and let the commotion die down for just a moment, we realize that we're thinking about a lot of things. Most of it is worthless, not always sinful, but our minds are filled with all kinds of preoccupations about what we have to do and about what people are thinking about us and how we think, how we wish things were different, and blah, blah, blah. And we also have some sinful thoughts. I know we wish evil on people, or we're attached to some pleasure or something selfish. And then we also have some good thoughts, like we want good things to happen too. We want God to reign. We're praying for him to come. Halina Jesus, Halina Jesus. So what's in your thoughts? Well, a whole mixture of things. But Jesus puts it on us to reflect on what's going on inside, not simply what's our physical illness. What are you thinking in your hearts? Now, we don't know what the Pharisees did when that question was put on them, but probably they had a deeper awareness, a consciousness of their own inner condition, because they were judging Jesus pretty harshly. So that probably the first thing that came to mind is, what am I thinking? I'm thinking you're a blasphemer. That's what I'm thinking. You're the problem here, not the solution. That's the Pharisaical way. Blame the other person. When we're judgmental, after all, we always find somebody who it looks worse or is worse than we are. And that makes us feel very good, because I'm better than he is. Well, that's the Pharisees here. Jesus is a blasphemer, and I'm not. Now, remember, in the mindset of the Pharisees and pretty much everybody at that time, if somebody had an illness, it was a sign that he was a sinner. A sick person must have done something wrong, otherwise he wouldn't be sick. So there was a kind of judgment against the paralyzed man too. Remember, he's still paralyzed at this stage. So for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven, the Pharisees are saying, wait a minute, this sinner has been put in our midst, and now this sinner is saying that sinner's sins are forgiven. And so you can imagine their minds are all upset about the disorder that's unfolding right before their eyes. Why is this an Advent reading? Because it's a reading that moves us to change our way of thinking, to welcome the upheaval that Jesus brings into the world. It's to welcome, yes, the healing, but also welcome that change that comes with conversion. Now, and Jesus puts it on them. Okay, which one's easier? Your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? I don't know what they thought was easier, but you don't go around telling paralyzed people to rise and walk, because it's so obvious when it doesn't work. And then he says, to show you, that you may know that your inner life could be filled with the awareness, the new awareness that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I'll give you a sign that I have this authority, and then he cures the man. I say to you, rise, pick up your stretcher, go home. It happens. It immediately happens. Just as it immediately happens when God says, your sins are forgiven. When we repent, especially when we go to confession, my goodness, it immediately happens that our sins are forgiven. We have to recognize this is part of the message. Part of the work of the Messiah is setting us free from sin. So often people, when they reflect on their sin, they might rightfully identify to a certain degree their sin, but they don't take the next step and say, when I'm repentant or when I go to confession, my sins are forgiven and now I don't have them anymore. That's part of the good news. Don't hold on to past sins as if you still have them. In fact, if you hold on to them, that means you're taking them back. Don't do that. Your sins are forgiven immediately. Since I mentioned confession, let me throw in this thing. You know, a lot of people question how the priest can have anything to do with the forgiveness of sins, because obviously the priest is not God, and only God can forgive sins. The priest is not forgiving you in the confessional. Jesus Christ is forgiving you. The priest is only the instrument so that you can hear in your ears that your sins are forgiven. The priest says, in the name, I absolve you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I'm doing it in the name of God. I'm not God. That should be obvious to any Catholic. But anyway, since this question comes up about who has authority to forgive sins, only God has authority to forgive sins. But he does give that mission to the ordained minister, the priest. Okay, what's the fruit of all this? Astonishment and glorifying God. Again, a great Advent disposition to glorify God, to be ready to welcome the awesome presence of God and the awesome things he does. We have seen incredible things today. The man who was cured glorifies God. The crowd glorifies God. We glorify God. We hope that the Pharisees and the scribes also glorified God, but we know they probably didn't. So just because it's Advent and just because God is doing awesome things and he forgives us our sins, it doesn't mean that we respond by glorifying him. So the challenge is back on us. What are you thinking in your hearts? Are you glorifying God? Are you asking repentance? Are you asking forgiveness for your sins? Are you repentant? Are you ready to receive the healing and forgiving power of God? That's Advent. So let us open our hearts to this great King, this God who comes to save us.